So our second scripture reading today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 46b to 55. And this is Mary's song, and it's after the visit from the angel Gabriel, informing her that she is the chosen mother of God in the form of a little baby that is to be named Jesus. This is known as the Magnificat, which means an utterance of praise. Listen now for the word of God. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Now, the Young Messiah movie that we have been studying these last two Wednesday evenings for our Advent study has an imagination scene of how Mary would have told Jesus how she was visited by an angel before his birth. And so I just wanted to show you a clip of what that was like, and we can turn the lights down.
I was just 14 when you were born. A girl, really.
Tell me about the angel.
Of course. I knew you'd ask that. But listen well, because I'm only going to tell the story once. I was a good girl, strictly raised, and betrothed to Joseph. When one morning my room filled with light. It was white light, like the sun, but with no heat or pain. Was pure. Like the air itself was glowing. I saw a figure, larger than a man, but like a man inside the light. And it spoke to me. Said, Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. I had found favor with the Lord, and I was blessed among women. It said that from my womb would come a son. You. Named Jesus.
I think that is such a tender scene. I love that. This is Anne Rice's imagination of what that moment might have been like if Mary told Jesus about how he came to be. The arrival of Jesus was during, though, an especially dangerous time for Jews, and the Roman Empire was expanding and ruthless. A Jewish family traveling could have been attacked by robbers or by the Roman soldiers along the way. And that is one of the things that this movie emphasizes too, is what a dangerous time it was when Jesus came to earth. They always had to be on guard for the danger around them all the time. Yet Jesus came to earth at such a time when poverty and illness was looked upon as curses by God. And he came with healing power to show how deep God's love was for all and is for all today, and especially for the poor. This song of Mary predicts that he has and will bring down the powerful from their thrones and lift up the lowly. He will fill the hungry with good things and send the rich away empty, it says. God promotes equality through this Magnificat poem. And God's work is then and now. We are the feet and the hands of God to do God's work in the world. And those of us with resources are especially called to lift up the lowly and to fill the hungry with good things. These are our mandates today. And the poor are our responsibility as the family of God. Inequality causes disharmony. So are we doing our job? The alternative gifts market, the giving tree, the fair trade market are all very helpful, but they just scratch the surface of us meeting the needs out there. Our church as a whole does a pretty good job, though. We provide our young neighbors food through the Boys and Girls Club snack program and through our free breakfast. The Deacon's Food Bag program is very popular in this community as well. But there is always more to do. This fall, a documentary was made by a German film company that came over from Germany, and they titled their documentary, Poverty in the USA. It was published on YouTube. I found it was published November 27th, 2019, so just recently. And they came all the way from Germany to California because we have the most people who are experiencing homelessness in the United States. They came to California because if you watch the video, you'll see and get to know the people well that they interviewed and learn about the way they cope. But it may surprise you. Many people become homeless in California despite having steady jobs. And this may change your understanding of the people who are homeless in need of our help. The video is really very focused on thinking outside of the box in a way that can be helpful to this population of homeless. And it helps us to seriously think of useful ways besides just giving out solar blankets like we do, or food. I have a pastor friend who is just on the edge of homelessness because of the chronic illness that she has. And she was strong enough and a community-oriented person enough to start a co-op of other people living in the same area so that they could live together and support one another rather than becoming homeless. That is one of the new solutions, is to help people learn to live together, like in little co-ops, little villages. But homelessness happens to all types of people, even those who work full-time. If you get a chance to watch the video, it shows a 53-year-old man who is still working full-time as a computer analyst. And it focuses on a 45-year-old woman who's a full-time caregiver. He lives in his Mercedes, and she lives in her 2016 Honda van. He lost his job, and now he consults periodically with four different companies. She got a divorce and was too upset to negotiate for half of her home and the family savings. So her big mistake was to let her husband just have everything. She thought she could start out fresh, but became sick and had to not work for many weeks, and she lost her apartment and became homeless 2 months later. They both keep themselves looking as if they have homes, so people at work won't know that they are homeless. She has an alarm on her van to wake up if anyone tries to break in, and he has so much stuff in his car he has to sleep sitting up. And his legs are always swollen. Out of the approximately 553,000 people who are homeless in the United States, about 130,000 of them live here in California, outside. But if you look at the percent compared to the population of each state or region, Washington, D.C. ranks first, followed by New York, then Hawaii, and then California. But the common factor they found in these four regions, guess what it is, the common factor? Yeah, the expense of housing, the expense of finding a place to live. A recent report also found that homeless across the United States is in a large part, though, a byproduct of systemic institutionalized racism. That's the second factor they found. A disproportionate number of homeless people in California are Black or Hispanic. The most recent report by the Los Angeles Homeless Services Authority concluded, ending homelessness will require a collective commitment to dismantling racism and addressing racial disparities. In a time when we may be having trouble understanding who Jesus really was or what the arrival of the Messiah means to each one of us personally today, we can look just beyond our confusions and listen to the voice of God in the scriptures, calling us to lift up the lowly, to fill the hungry with good things, to scatter the proud, and do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. We are to be instruments of peace and not keep joy just for ourselves, but to give joy to others. That's what Jesus came to teach us, how to share God's love unconditionally with all, but especially with the lowly. Jesus came not with power and wealth, but in a simple way, as a vulnerable child refugee into a harsh and dangerous world. And from the very beginning of his life, Jesus was teaching us how to have compassion for the poor and for the refugee and for the vulnerable children, the homeless and the lowly in society. He tells us to invite them into our lives, into whatever way we are able, to see them as our brothers and sisters and not as aliens or strangers. And it benefits our souls to have this attitude. We each were created to be this way with others. In an article in the Financial Times, editor Gillian Tett writes about how income inequality affects our mental health. She says drastic disparities of wealth are bad for the rich and the poor alike. And there's a new book out that she quotes titled, The Inner Level, How More Equal Societies Reduce Stress, Restore Sanity, and Improve Everyone's Well-Being. And this book argues that unequal societies are not just more physically sick, but they are psychologically affected too. Their populations in general suffer more from issues ranging from chronic stress, anxiety, and depression, such as bipolar disorder and addiction. Using the World Health Organization findings, along with a 2017 Lancet psychiatry report that collected data from 27 separate studies, the authors show a correlation between stressed mental health and income inequality. They go on to show a high correlation between different national patterns of income inequality and things like problem gambling, childhood behavior problems, childhood bipolar disorder, and even self-enhancement bias, which is a new term I had never heard before. Self-enhancement bias, which means exaggerating how important you are. That's now, that's a new mental health disorder they've decided. And we can understand that, I think. The authors Richard Wilkinson and Kate Pickett show conclusively that less equal societies fare worse than more equal ones across everything from education to life expectancy. And that helps to explain why they've discovered the life expectancy in the U.S. is going down as the gap between the rich and poor widens. Inequality affects us individually, altering how we think and feel and behave. And it sets out the overwhelming evidence that material inequities have powerful psychological effects when the gap between the rich and the poor increases. And so does the tendency they found to define and value ourselves in terms of superiority and inferiority. That's more often now, too, to think of yourself more superior than others. Low social status leads to elevated levels of stress hormones, which contribute to high rates of anxiety, depression, and addiction. But trying to attain a high status also causes many pressures and struggles in your life as well. Watch just one episode of The Kardashians to learn how unhappy one can be in a very wealthy family. The deterioration in mental health in unequal countries not only affects the poor, but the rich too. Wilkinson and Pickett state that they have concluded that despite unprecedented levels of physical comfort, we, in what they call the Anglo-Saxon world, suffer a huge burden of unhappiness and mental illness, calling for new policies to reduce inequality. They believe that status anxiety should be listed in the DSM. That's the book, you know, that psychiatrists use to diagnose people. They think there's status anxiety now that should be listed alongside depression and bipolar disorder. There's a higher degree of mental pain, of family fragmentation, and communal stress that many Americans are experiencing more today than in years past. A recent PBS NewsHour report stated that suicides are on the rise among young Americans of all races, and it's part of a grim national trend that has contributed to the lower life expectancy overall. Now, the Inner Level book, it serves as a useful reminder that it pays to recognize that the inequality debate is about more than just money. It's about the health and well-being of all of our society, not just for the poor. Mary's Magnificat poem was not just a poem to bring glory to God. It also included a call to resolve inequality. God will bring down the powerful from their thrones and lift up the lowly. God will fill the hungry with good things and send the rich away empty. But this won't happen instantaneously. It takes working patiently and waiting to listen to God's call for how you are supposed to play a role in all of this. Advent is a time of waiting and contemplating what God wants of each one of us. Frederick Buechner says, an ancient Advent prayer supplies us with the words, "Give us grace." It says that we may cast off the works of darkness and put upon us the armor of light. We who live much of the time in the darkness are waiting not just at Advent, but at all times for the advent of light, he says, of that ultimate light that is redemptive and terrifying at the same time. He says it is redemptive because it puts an end to the darkness. Homelessness is darkness that needs to be redeemed. We are God's hands and feet whose job it is to shatter the darkness on behalf of God. And Buechner goes on to say, to wait for Christ to come in his fullness is not just a passive thing, a pious, prayerful, churchy thing. On the contrary, to wait for Christ to come in his fullness is above all else to act in Christ's stead as fully as we know how. To wait for Christ is as best as we can to be Christ to those who need us, to be Christ to them, and to bring them what we have of Christ's healing power and hope, because unless we bring it, it may never be brought at all. And so for the rest of Advent, I challenge you and encourage you to ponder these words from 1 John 3:17. It explains that love is the cure for relieving the stress caused by inequality. It says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Amen.